Would like to welcome everyone here this morning to our services at 8th Street. We look across the audience and see a number of visitors, and we want you to know that we're delighted by your presence. I invite you to come back anytime you're in the area to be with us, and we hope that you brought your Bible with you and that you'll find all things in order and in keeping with what Paul said would be done decently, and in order. And it is our desire here at 8th Street to be found worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth, and to be doing so by His authority. And so we hope that you find all things to be to the standard of the approval of God this morning, and we appreciate your presence so much. You're an encouragement to us. If you're here this morning and not a member of the Church of Christ, we want you to know that we're especially glad that you've come our way. And if there are questions that you have about our worship or anything that is being taught here, we want you to know we want those questions asked, and we will do our very best to answer them with book, chapter, and verse. If we cannot answer from the Scriptures, then I urge you to reject the things that are being taught and the things that are being done. We need to do all things by the authority of Christ. So if we have no Bible authority for something, it needs to be stopped immediately. It's been good to hear some of the announcements that were made here this morning. In some respects, there is a measure of joy and sadness. We are glad to hear of the new beginnings, essentially. We have a new beginning with Rudy, who has been mentioned as having obeyed the gospel just last Tuesday. He is now our brother in the Lord, and we're thankful for that and for his love for the truth. And we want to be an encouragement to him. And we are happy for the new beginnings for Mike and his family, but sad to see him go, especially me. I've just gotten to know him, so now he's going to be scooting on, but we wish him well in his travels and in his new life in Georgia and the state of great humidity. So we'll be thinking of you while you're moving there, and we'll always remember you. Taya graduated just last week, and it's good that she's starting a new aspect of her life. Although while we rejoice with her in that graduation, it brings me no small sadness to realize that I did that 30 years ago. So appreciate her reminding me how old I am, but we rejoice with her because this is a very important time in her life. It's a new beginning, it's an accomplishment, and we'll be praying for you and for your future. There are so many other things we could say about these new beginnings and things of that nature. We, as mentioned, Floy turns 95. We wish her well and happy birthday to her. I know that the Godfreys are looking to move, but you're not going anywhere for a while. You can just stay right here. We're tired of all this moving going on, so we want to keep you around as long as we can. Bible, I encourage you to turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we're going to read there for just a few verses in preparation for our text. Now, Darren read a moment ago from Genesis chapter 5, a few verses regarding Enoch, and then in Genesis chapter 6, some verses regarding Noah. You may wonder why I asked him to read kind of a split aspect of Scripture there, jumping from several verses to another, and you'll see why here in just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up, that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he had obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's the rewarder of those who seek Him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God of things not yet seen, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." I'm going to talk this morning to you a little bit about the concept of walking with God. And I have several things to say about that, so it is probably going to be obvious that we'll drive the peg down and pick this back up this evening for part two. When we think about walking with God, in all of the Bible, there are only two individuals who are said to have walked with God. Those two individuals are Noah and Enoch. They are the only two who have that distinction of having said about them that they walked with God. Now, do we believe that no others walked with God? Certainly not. We wouldn't believe that at all. What does it mean, essentially, for them to have walked with God? Obviously, these were men given over to obedience to the Lord. These were men who lived a life that was godly and holy. And so we would certainly be able to conclude that Jesus walked with God, that Paul would have walked with God, that Peter would have walked with God. But simply we notice that these two men here, Noah and Enoch, are the only two in all of Scripture who are said to have had that distinction about them, that they walked with God. And obviously we want to walk with God. We want it to be said of us when others look at our lives, that's a faithful individual. That's a child of God right there. He or she is walking with God. But if we're going to have that said about us, and if indeed we're going to walk with God, it would behoove us to glean certain lessons from Noah and from Enoch about things that are said about them. Much more is said about Noah than Enoch. Enoch is given space in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. A passing reference in the book of Jude, and obviously significance in Hebrews chapter 11 as well. But nonetheless, we would learn a little bit more from Noah, yet Enoch has some praise from God said of him, and so we'll learn about both of these men and what we can do to imitate their faith so that we can walk with God just like Enoch did and just like Noah did. What does it take for you and for me to walk with God? I would first submit to you that if we're going to be said that we're walking with God, then we must seek to please God. This is something incumbent upon us. This is a requirement. Enoch was said to have been pleasing to God. If you'll go back to Hebrews 11 and verse 5, you'll notice there that the writer says, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he had obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was well pleasing to God. Why was he pleasing to God? He was pleasing to God by his faith, by living by faith. And we'll say more about that in just a moment. If we're going to be pleasing to God just like Enoch was, we have to have that same God-pleasing faith. Verse 6 again of Hebrews chapter 11, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who seek him. We realize that Enoch was praised here because of his faith. We realize that Noah was also said to have walked with God because of his faith. And sometimes when it comes to being pleasing to God, that means that we're not to please ourselves. Instinctively, man wants to take care of himself. Instinctively, man wants to please himself and his desires, whatever they may be. Those things may not necessarily be wrong in and of themselves. Sometimes they are. But sometimes they're not. Man just tends to have this motto, me first, and whatever it is that I can do for me. If I see something in the store and I know that I really should be spending more money on my family and I'm going to spend that on me, that's kind of selfish. I put myself in front of my family. If I know that there's someone in need and I could help him, but I significantly cut into what I could help him with by pleasing myself with some material item, then I'm not really looking out for him. I'm more looking out for me. That's not the kind of God-pleasing faith that Enoch had. No, God-pleasing faith is one that looks out for the interest of others, just as Noah looked out for the interest of others. Surely Enoch would have looked out for the interest of others. And here is a great example of the ultimate individual for whom we are to follow, or of whom we are to follow. If to set this up, we can understand this a little bit better, we go back to the chapter before Romans 15. And in that chapter, although we don't have to say this, that Paul did not write these letters, or Peter or others of the New Testament in chapter and verse divisions, that they have been added as a good study help so that we can know where particular passages are. But here in chapter 14 of Romans, Paul is writing to the Roman church about how to get along with one another over things that do not matter to the Lord. They are matters of indifference. They are matters of personal judgment. So here were some brethren all up in the air about eating meat while others ate vegetables only. Paul said, the one who eats meat eats to the Lord. The one who does not eat meat does not eat meat to the Lord. The same with the individual who is observing certain days. As long as his observance of those days did not violate the divine command to observe the first day of the week, which we have given to us by way of example in Scripture, as long as what he's doing does not violate the terms of the gospel and the doctrine of the apostles as such, then he's not violating any principle of the Lord. And as long as he doesn't bind that on another, he's not doing that either. He's not violating any principle of the Lord. So back in chapter 14, it doesn't matter if this brother observes a particular day over another day or esteems a day above another day, so long as he does not violate the first command. It did not matter to the Lord how he observed those days or what he did, as long as what he was doing was not inherently sinful. So it's a shame that there are some brethren who came along years ago who polluted such a wonderful passage that tells us how to get along with one another over things that are matters of personal judgment, things about which we can agree to disagree. They're not doctrinal issues. They're color of the carpet, we may say. It just simply does not matter. For instance, someone might say, we should make comments before the Lord's Supper. Someone should say, may say, well, we don't have to make comments before the Lord's Supper. Those are matters of indifference. If we make comments before, if we do not make comments before, they're matters of personal judgment. That's not doctrinal. But if we make the comments before, then we need to make sure that those comments are indeed in keeping with Scripture and in truth, obviously. So these are matters that do not matter, and we must learn to get along with one another over these differences because they are not violations of faith. So that in chapter 15, Paul describes the difference here between himself and us who are strong versus those who are weak. Those who were weak in Romans 14 were those who were passing judgment on the opinions of another brother, saying he should stop doing this or stop doing that, when they needed to be made to see that to his own master he stands or falls. Now, does that mean that there's no accountability in the local church? Absolutely not. We are accountable to each other on matters of faith. So yes, in those cases where there are matters of faith and a principle has been violated or a precept has been violated, judgment must be passed. There's no question about that. But when the matter is a matter of indifference, we let that go. It's simply not anything that bothers us. We understand that those are weak brethren, that those who are spiritually mature are strong brethren, and they're to bring them along as they may come along. So that in chapter 15 and verse 1, Paul says, as a continuation of that thought, now we who are strong are to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For not even Christ pleased himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. Christ had a divine right, essentially, to claim that he would not want to go through those kinds of things. Rather, the ones who committed the deeds worthy of punishment and death and eternal fire, they are the ones worthy of receiving that penalty. And if Christ sought to please himself, that's exactly what he would have argued. But rather, he said, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me. He did not seek to please himself, but to please his Father in presenting himself as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And in doing that, he demonstrated that he put others ahead of himself. And that's what you do in pleasing the Lord. You put the Lord ahead of you. You put others ahead of yourself. Enoch and Noah, they sought to please God in their walking with him. We want to follow in their good example of walking with God as they sought to please the Lord. Here's another area wherein we would be said to be walking with God if indeed we would walk with God, and that is we must act by faith. Obviously, we've seen already that Noah and Enoch acted by faith. Go back to Hebrews 11 again. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the writer says, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God of things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Let's talk for just a moment about this idea of acting by faith. And what does that mean to do, to act by faith? Put yourself in the position of, say, a very skilled detective. Here's a man who is a detective who, after years and years and years on the force, has really honed his craft. And he goes with his gut, and he is usually never, ever wrong. As he gets older and he becomes more mature in this job, he is able to go to particular scenes and deduce the crime scene, the way it lays out, and begin to figure this thing out through some kind of years of wisdom and years of experience that he's built up. And people think of that as the same as acting by faith, kind of going with your gut. That is not what is acting by faith. That is not the same thing. Acting by faith is not going with your gut. Well, this seems to be the right way to do. I'm just going to follow my gut and go on faith. And that's not really the faith that we read about in Scripture. Noah and Enoch did not act by their gut, but rather acted by faith. Let me show you exactly what we're talking about by asking the question, what did Noah do? And we don't know a whole lot about Enoch specifically, but we have some information about Noah. So what did Noah do that qualifies as him acting by faith? We go back to what God told him to do. He heard the word of the Lord. He heard what God said. What did God say? As we just read earlier in our assembly, God saw that the wickedness of man was only evil continually, that every thought and intent of man's heart was such, just the same. That the Lord repented that he made man on the earth. He was sorry that he made man because of all of the evil and all of the sin that was in the earth. But Noah was one who found favor with the Lord. He is said to have walked with God. What did Noah do that constitutes his acting by faith? Well, God addresses him in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13. And he says, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top and set the door of the ark in the side of it. Behold, I, even I, am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons, and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of all living flesh you shall bring with you two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, of the creeping things of the ground after their kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. But as for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible and gather it for you and for them." Now what is God telling him? I'm destroying the earth. I'm going to destroy the earth by flood. I want you to build an ark that is basically a football field and a half long. I want you to build this thing with lower, second, and third decks. I want a window here. I want a door there. I want you to make it of gopher wood. And I want you to get ready because I'm going to destroy the earth by flood, but I'm going to make this covenant with you and with your family that you will be spared from this destruction. Now, it seems that Noah nor any living creature had seen anything like this before. So now what is Noah doing? He's acting by faith. Can you imagine the people that lived in his day? All of these people in whose heart is only the thoughts of evil. Standing around mocking him for the time it took him to build that ark. The Lord strove with man for about 120 years. And when Noah finished that ark, the door was shut after Noah and his family went in so that there was no one else who could come in. And that flood came and the destruction was great. It was a flood that, despite what some of our brethren say, covered the entire earth. There are some brethren who have just educated themselves too well and decided that that flood was a little more local, except every single mountaintop on the earth was covered. Not every single mountaintop over there in Noah's place, but on the earth it was covered. So regardless of what college these brethren are teaching at, and regardless of how much they've learned, their much learning has made them mad. Bless their hearts. They can't read the same scripture and come to a simple conclusion. And this was a drastic destruction of the earth on account of the evil that was existing in man's heart. What did Noah do? He did every single thing the Lord said to do without seeing beforehand much of a reason why. He didn't go with his gut. He acted by faith. He believed that God was going to do what he said. And here the Genesis account records in verse 22 that thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And doesn't that sound like divine commentary on Romans 10:17? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, Noah heard directly from the Lord. You and I hear from the Lord through his word. There's not a feeling involved. There's not a still small voice in the midst of the night that we're listening for. We simply go to the Word of God and see what He says about it. And it's as authoritative on the written page, the printed page, as it is if I were standing next to a burning bush and hearing it come from that. This is just authoritative. This is why the Hebrew writer says in chapter 1, and verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. How is it that he has spoken in his Son? Through the words that his Son has spoken. Through the doctrine of Christ, which was upheld by the apostles and also referred to by Luke as the apostles' doctrine in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. We can be certain that Enoch and Noah were faithful to the Lord. It is said as much about them that they lived by faith. Can that be said about me? Can it be said about me? Am I acting by faith? One final point, and we'll drive the lesson down here. We'll drive this morning and pick back up this evening. If we're going to walk with God, we have to heed warnings. We have to heed warnings. And people don't want to be warned anymore, it seems. Brethren are starting to sound more and more like Israel of old. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. Give us illusion. We don't want to hear the truth. It's too hard to hear this. Noah, he listened to the warning of God. When God told him that a flood was coming and he had seen nothing like it, there had been no evidence to suggest that anything like that was going to happen, and yet Noah believed God, and it came to pass. Whether he believed him or not, it was going to come to pass. But Noah believed him. He listened to the warnings. We too have warnings that are given us today. What about Romans 16 and verse 17? As Paul closes his letter to the church at Rome, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." Years ago, I was made aware of a term for such people. It was called change agents. Change agents. When I became a Christian, it wasn't very long after I became a Christian that I heard that term for the first time. Wasn't quite sure what that meant. A change agent is one who simply is not satisfied with God's fixed order and decides he wants things to be a little different. He doesn't like the fact that we sing a cappella. He thinks, well, we're just doing that because that's our preference, or we don't have enough money in the treasury to buy instruments of music. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing with preference. It has to do with Bible authority. That's why we don't have instrumental music. It has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with anything but Bible authority. Sometimes someone says, well, I don't like the Church of Christ. They don't have women preachers over there. Why don't y'all have women preachers? Because there's no authority for it. It has nothing to do with whether or not a woman is qualified mentally. Of course she is. As a matter of fact, there are a number of churches that exist today that are solid and strong in the faith and true to the book because of the strength of the faith of the women in that congregation. It has nothing to do with whether or not they're qualified to teach and to preach. It has everything to do with God's authority. He is the one who said this. He is the one who has relegated them to being quiet in the assembly. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. He says, well, I don't like the Church of Christ. They're too strict about baptism and things about those kinds of things. We'll destroy the Church of Christ. Go ahead and wipe it off the face of the earth, and the Bible will still say the same thing about baptism that we've been preaching here all these years. We're not the ones that are strict. The Lord is, and either we appreciate what He has to say and heed His warnings, or we turn a deaf ear to that, thumb our nose at that kind of thing. Paul also warned the saints at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. He warned of sexual immorality, that they were to flee that at Corinth. And then, of course, in 1 John chapter 2, we read in verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God will live forever. Do you appreciate that warning from John? People talk about John as the apostle Jesus loved. They think he only spoke about love. Well, here he spoke about a different kind of love, loving the world. And he said, don't do that. Here's the result of those who love the world, that they will go away with the world, and when this world is on fire, they will go into eternal fire. There are warnings all throughout Scripture. If we're going to walk with God, we must heed those warnings. Like, for instance, God warning Cain. Did Cain heed that warning? You recall when God warned Cain about his sin after Cain offered to God the fruit of the ground and God rejected it? Cain became very mad about what had happened. He saw that Abel's offering was accepted, but his wasn't, and he didn't like that. God reasoned with him. In Genesis chapter 4, he says, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. Cain, you must master it. What did Cain do? Did Cain listen to that? No, he didn't listen. In his anger, he decided to rise up against his brother and take his life. After listening to the warning of God, he did not listen with a view towards hearing and decided to go against that. Is that the kind of attitude that we should have today? Listen, but not with a view towards hearing, not with a view towards doing what God warned us against, or with a view towards adhering to holiness, rather, is what I should say. Notice in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, one of the things that we're to put aside that's indicative of the old man of sin is anger. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, John says, this is the commandment which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brother's deeds were righteous. Well, what does that tell me? It tells me that Cain was jealous of what happened there. He was exceedingly growing angry by the moment and jealous because his brother's sacrifice was accepted when his wasn't. Was there something special about the sacrifice itself? No, simply that Abel offered by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We infer that Abel was then to offer a blood sacrifice. I don't know what Cain was supposed to offer, but I know that what he offered was not acceptable. It was not by faith. He heard what the Lord wanted and went against that and then got mad for being rejected. He had no right to feel that way. He was jealous. In 1 Corinthians 13, when it comes to love, love that is true love is not jealous. Love is not jealous about those who prosper as the object of our love. They may prosper and we don't, and we don't have a jealousy for that towards them. If they get a promotion and we don't, and yet we love them, we don't get jealous over that or angry or envious. In a marriage, we are not jealous of one another because we know that neither one is going to betray the other and cause that individual or the other to be jealous. That's just not what's going to happen. God warned Cain about his sin, and Cain chose not to listen. He did not walk with God. And those who don't heed the warnings, they end up getting a lot more than they bargained for, but on the negative side of the equation. Concerning the rich man and Lazarus, which we have noticed many, many times, the rich man made an appeal after being told that there was a great gulf fixed between he and Lazarus, so that no one who might even wish to cross over to relieve your needs could do so. The gulf was so wide. The rich man then bargained a little bit more and said, well, then I beg you that you send him to my father's house For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. What did they have? According to Abraham, he said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let them hear the warnings of the law concerning which they are under. The law at that time, of course, being the law of Moses. They are to hear those warnings. And if they don't hear those warnings and heed those warnings, they're going to receive a little bit more than they bargained for. What about you? Are you heeding the warnings of God, or do you dismiss those? When a brother is faithful in his gospel preaching and he warns of things that are going on as a watchman, do you dismiss that? Do you think, well, that's just much ado about nothing? Years and years have gone by where we saw that very thing happening. When brethren warned about false teaching that was being done among us, not just false teaching that's being done in the denominations. We expect denominational churches to teach error, but we surely shouldn't expect our own brethren to do it. But when they do, we have to call that out. We have to call attention to it. Just as Paul called attention to Hymenaeus and Philetus, they were brethren. He said, they have gone astray from the truth and upset the faith of some. Not only did he mention them to Timothy in a letter that would be recorded for posterity, he mentioned them by name and called out what they were teaching. So today, when faithful gospel preachers do that, they are bombarded by the supporters of the one whom they're reviewing. And that's why I rarely call a name anymore. Not because I'm afraid to do it, I'm glad to do it. But what I'm more willing to do is put a quote from an individual on the screen, because I get more questions about the man than I do his doctrine, if I should name who it is. His supporters get all up in the air. I get more questions about the man than I do what he's teaching. But if I just put his quote up there, all of a sudden brethren say, oh, we can't have that, until they find out it's some popular brother. And the next thing they know, they don't want to hear that warning anymore. They want to stop walking by faith. They want to stop walking with God. We can't afford to do that. We'll talk more about that this evening. There are other qualities that go along with walking with God. Hope that you'll come back tonight as we discuss those a little bit further. It is something that goes without saying that one cannot walk with God who is not in fellowship with God. And to be in fellowship with God, to be in joint participation with Him, to be in a family relationship with Him, one has to reach the blood of Christ, having his sins washed away, so that in doing that, he is now considered by God a child of His. This is afforded us by the grace of God, by His mercy, Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And you can become a child of God today if you so desire. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and are willing to confess that, repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Just as those taught on the day of Pentecost all the way through the first century, faithful gospel preachers from that time to this have held to that same simple gospel message. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. And if you do that, by the grace of God, you can rejoice and be thankful for the salvation that has come to you, and indeed rejoice in God, who is the God of your salvation, and in Jesus, who is your hope, your Savior, and your King. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not been faithful to the Lord. You've not been walking with God as you ought. You realize where the problem is, and it's something you can rectify by repentance and prayer. We urge you to do that right now. Or maybe as a child of God you've gone astray, stopped walking with God by committing a public offense, a public transgression that others know about and that has hurt your example, and your influence has been greatly diminished as a child of God. And you feel compelled to make public acknowledgement of that, seeking the prayers of the brethren here on your behalf. We are certainly willing to pray with you and pray for you and help you in your restoration and reestablishing of your fellowship with Almighty God, to continue then walking in the light as He is in the light. Whatever we can do to assist you in answer to the call of the gospel, to either put on the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism or to come back to Him in repentance and in godly sorrow. Let it be known now as we stand and sing.
Jesus is in the room.